broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
And good morning on this Tuesday of the 13th week in Ordinary Time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, hey, we are Catholic from the start here on Morning Glory, here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Today is Tuesday, July 3rd. Good morning, I'm Tom Price. Joining me at from the studios of Guadalupe Radio in Washington, D.C., it's Gloria Purvis.
Good morning and happy name day, Tom, and to all men named Thomas today.
Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Hey, Elisa Murphy is our producer, and our godly counsel is Father Joseph Anthony Kress, who leads us in prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come together on this Tuesday morning. We ask you to send forth your grace and blessings upon us, that you sanctify our day in your love, that you send forth your presence among us to help us persevere through this day, that we may rejoice in your presence at all times. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I meant to give you a full introduction there, Father Joseph Anthony. You are the chaplain at the University of Virginia in Charlottesville. We are blessed to have you with us this morning.
It's wonderful to be back. I love being on the show. So thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. And Gloria has Mother Angelica's thought for the day.
God's love, like himself, is infinite, and the good he desires for me is infinite beyond my wildest dreams. It is personal and totally mine.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much.
You're
for
welcome.
That. Mm-hmm. In the news on this Tuesday morning, rescue teams in Thailand are examining how best to get 12 boys and their soccer coach out of that flooded cave where they have been trapped for 10 days. Divers found the group alive on Monday after a massive international search effort. The boys and their coach had escaped the flooding. They are now in a chamber some miles inside the cave system. Captain Jessica Tate from the U.S. Air Force rescue team at the site said rescuers are examining their best options.
We're going to come together to figure out what the best possible solution is and kind of be able to get the kids out safely and as quickly as possible.
Wow. Rescuers say the boys are very weak after 9 days without food, but the good news is that they've been found, mm-hmm. and now hopefully they can get the food and supplies to them and then start working on getting them out of there, right?
Amen. I should hope they can get them out of there. Mm. I imagine the parents must be completely relieved to know that their children are still alive.
Absolutely.
That was the big question. Now that they know they're alive, it's just a matter of keeping them alive and comfortable,
yep.
until they can get them out.
Very sorry to report that a child has died following a knife attack at a Boise, Idaho apartment complex over the weekend. The knife attack happened during a 3-year-old girl's birthday party. Now, that 3-year-old girl, Ruya, one of 9 people stabbed by an apparent stranger, has died. The accused attacker, Timmy Kinner, a homeless man from California with no ties to Boise, making his first appearance in court yesterday. Kinner is asking to represent himself. The court said no. They have assigned him a public defender. In other news, at 4 minutes after the hour, family and friends remembered Rob Hiasen, one of those journalists killed in last week's Capital Gazette shooting. Hiasen was one of 5 killed when a gunman with a history of threats against the Annapolis newspaper opened fire in the newsroom. An overflow crowd gathered Monday for a vigil honoring Hiasen, who had celebrated his 33rd wedding anniversary shortly before the shooting. His wife, Maria, spoke at Monday's ceremony.
I know it's weird to stand here and say, I am lucky, but I am. In fact, Father's Day, I signed the card, luckiest woman in the world, because he was my best friend.
Oh, man. The couple had one daughter, Hannah, who also spoke at the vigil, saying that her father had a special warmth about him. We'll certainly keep that family in our prayers. President Trump will meet with more nominees for the Supreme Court today. The president said he'll announce his pick to replace retiring Justice Anthony Kennedy Monday. He said that. At the White House briefing, Press Secretary Sarah Sanders announcing that President Trump met yesterday with four possible picks for the Supreme Court, mentioning the president's pro-life stance.
The president is pro-life, but in terms of the process of selecting a Supreme Court nominee, as the president said last week, he's not going to discuss specific cases with those nominees.
Senators will need to confirm that nominee, and some saying that they will not allow a pro-life judge onto the high court. Republican Senator Susan Collins says she wants the next Supreme Court nominee to uphold President Trump, especially when it comes to abortion.
I would not support a nominee who demonstrated hostility to Roe v. Wade, because that would mean to me that their judicial philosophy did not include a respect for established decisions, established law.
My error on that previous line there, upholding precedent, and I said upholding the president.
It was hope. You were being hopeful. That was the most positive news story, in my opinion.
Well, and I just have to say, I listen to most White House press briefings. It's very rare to have the press secretary saying, yes, our pro-life president, which is just so exciting.
I know. Collins and fellow Republican Lisa Murkowski of Alaska each support abortion, and with Senator John McCain sick at home, Republicans could fall short of the majority needed to confirm a new justice. We'll certainly keep our eyes on that one. Well, the Archbishop of Adelaide in South Australia receives a 12-month sentence after being convicted in May of failing to report allegations of child sexual abuse that was disclosed to him in the 1970s. The Archbishop likely to serve his sentence under house arrest. Wilson had not resigned from his position as Archbishop of Adelaide. My wife, we have about 36 family members in Adelaide, South Australia. Mm. My wife was there earlier this year to visit her 80-year-old aunt, kind of a surprise little birthday party there. And she didn't give me too many details when she came back, but she just said, please pray for the church in Adelaide.
I can only imagine how
so
difficult
rough.
It must be.
Yeah.
And, you can imagine some people maybe even be having moments of doubt about the faith because of something like this. And so we need to be praying fervently for the church in Adelaide, Australia.
Yes, indeed. Catholic bishops warn nearly 800,000 children face starvation. The bishop's cry for help is for suffering kids in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Rebel-led violence has led to a spike in food shortages. Elsewhere in the news on this Tuesday morning, the Holy Father's visit to Bari this Saturday to pray for peace in the Middle East. That'll have a strong ecumenical focus. The day of prayer and reflection will include leaders of Catholic and Orthodox churches in the Middle East and will have an authentically ecumenical breath. Archbishop Francesco Cacciucci of Bari Bitonto said. Pope Francis announced the trip in April, primarily for prayer and reflection on the, quote, dramatic situation of the Middle East, which afflicts so many brothers and sisters in the faith. Well, finally in the news, your post on social media could end up saving a stranger's life. This is an amazing story. In North Carolina, Tracy Schmitz said she was inspired to donate a kidney to someone she didn't know after reading a friend's Facebook post about how her teen daughter needed a kidney. Schmitz was originally tested for her, but was not a match. But her match ended up being with George Adams, a 48-year-old father in South Carolina. He had been on the transplant list for 9 months. Mm.
I know that somebody's dying and they needed one, and I didn't think twice about it.
Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. More than 114,000 people are waiting for organs in the United States. So on your driver's license, do you have one of those little organ donor boxes that you can check there?
Yeah, we do. Yes. In Maryland. I do. Mm-hmm.
That's a wonderful thing.
I think
that's
so.
A wonderful thing.
And
yeah.
Another, I mean, when you think of some of the ills of social media, to think of this wonderful thing that people are really sharing in some of the plight they're facing in their life, and to have someone come to your rescue like that is beautiful.
It really is. And we're talking today with Father Joseph Anthony Kress, and today we're going to be talking in just a few minutes here about St. Thomas, right, Father?
Absolutely. It's a great feast day of a wonderful apostle, so we'll take some time and dive into his life for a brief second.
Well, I know tomorrow is the 4th of July, but I want to talk a little bit about the fact that actually the Declaration of Independence wasn't presented on July 4th. It was July 2nd that they decided to, July 2nd, 1776, that the Continental Congress decided to declare independence. Some people think, well, was July 4th the day that the American Revolution started? Nope, that was April 1775. And then some people say, well, wasn't it the day Thomas Jefferson wrote the first draft of the Declaration of Independence? Nope, that was in June of 1776. So people are like, so what? Why? Why is July 4th important? Believe it or not, that is the day that the final edits to the Declaration of Independence were accepted. And then it was signed later over a course of time when with other people having to go back to their home state and get certain permissions. But anyway, it was the time that the final edits were adopted for the Declaration of Independence. And July 4th, though, wasn't really celebrated immediately after because it was too new. I mean, even when they when the Declaration of Independence made it to New York, as New Yorkers are wont to do, they rioted. You kind of think of these things. But it became a national holiday, I guess, maybe after Thomas Jefferson and John Adams died because they both died on July 4th. And then they became more common. And I think Congress first declared it to be a national holiday, I think in 1939 and 1941, something like that. So it's relatively recent in terms of being a national holiday for our country, but one that I remember fondly. I have to say, I love the sparklers. I don't know what you guys remember, but the sparklers just really fascinated me as a child.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Growing up as a kid, we never set off fireworks at our home.
Oh.
It was, you know, it was nothing that we did as a family or things like that. We would always go to the local town festivals and picnics where they would set off fireworks in the different towns. And so, like, what I always loved was I was a huge fan of the fireworks and just watching something go boom in the sky and to be able to at a safe distance and all those types of things. But like as a little boy, there's nothing more exciting than watching something go boom in the sky and have this like beautiful light show that you feel is just for you at those moments. And yeah, it was funny because we would always go to the different towns fireworks displays and make kind of a week of it, and every town would coordinate, you know, which night they would be on, so there wasn't too much competition. But we never set off fireworks in our backyard. We would always go to the local town displays, and they were always worth it.
What about you, Tom? Do you remember?
You know, living in Cincinnati for many years, they have a spectacular fireworks display, and it just goes on and on and on. But the down-home one that I would remember was when I was growing up as a little kid in St. Louis. For some reason, my parents allowed me to be the one to set off the fireworks. You know, well, what could go wrong, right?
Right.
Well, what did go wrong was when I was trying to set off like 13 bottle rockets all stuffed into one bottle. And of course, the bottle tips over.
Oh, no.
And goes at an angle toward my mom and actually came very close enough to actually graze her with one
goodness.
Of those, and she had a little bitty mark on her right arm for many, many years, and I've always felt bad about that. But
that was when it put all the bottle rockets.
Kind of terrifying at the moment. It was.
Yeah, I guess I'd probably be like, maybe we'll put an ixnay on the fireworks with Tom A.
Exactly.
Elisa, how did it go for you though?
So we grew up, you know, occasionally we would go see, most of the times we could see some of the fireworks from our house, which was kind of nice. And then we always had a little bit on the street, you know, in front of the house. But, you know, everybody was writing their names with their sparklers. You know what I mean?
No, that, like, that in the air, like doing.
But
in
it's
the air,
interesting,
right,
you know, yeah. I grew up mostly in California where fireworks were only legal on the 4th of July. You know, in states like Pennsylvania, they're legal all the time. And so my husband had a completely different upbringing with fireworks because it wasn't just something you did on the 4th of July.
Well, what about cherry bombs? Did anybody have cherry bombs going up, growing up?
I don't remember the names of any of them.
They were like a little bomb.
No.
Well,
made a lot of noise.
A lot of noise. They've been banned in a lot of places. Well, we'll be talking next with Chuck Donovan. He's the president of the Charlotte Lozier Institute. They recently began releasing movie reviews in a new project called Signs of Life. We'll learn about it next with Charles Donovan on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
This is all about, let's go ride Harleys. Let's get quiet and go into contemplative prayer. So I want to show men that real Christians are cowboys. If you're sold out for Jesus, there's nothing more masculine you can do.
Bear Wozniak leads a rolling retreat across the United States. Join these real Catholic men as they ride from the Atlantic coast of Florida to the Pacific coast of California, all the while going deeper into their relationship with the Lord. Long Ride Home with Bear Wozniak, Tuesday, 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
For a complete list of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network AM and FM stations across America, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. The list is updated regularly, so visit often. Again, go to EWTN.com. Look for the radio pull-down menu and select AM/FM stations. Also at EWTN.com, you'll find out how to listen to us on the web, on shortwave, and in some countries on satellite. You'll find it all on EWTN.com.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Well, it's Tuesday, July 3rd, 2018. It's 16 minutes past the hour. I'm Gloria Purvis. My co-host is Tom Price.
Good morning.
Our producer is Elisa Murphy, and our godly counsel is Father Joseph Anthony Kress. I've always been trying to figure out exactly what podcasting is, and I have to tell you, I came across this description. It says, podcasting is another way of saying audio on demand. Well, it's easy. It's an easy way to automatically receive your favorite EWTN programs on your mobile device. So visit EWTN.com/podcast to check out our podcast today. We're joined by Chuck Donovan, president of the Charlotte Lozier Institute. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning. Great to be on with you.
You know, I have to say, I think what you guys are doing is brilliant. This new project you have where you do a series of movie reviews called Signs of Life, Science, Cinema, and Human Values. How did you all, what was the genesis for this project?
Well, that's a really interesting question. You know, I had written for 8 years in the Reagan White House for President Reagan, and I had a colleague there named Dan Engler. Dan is a regular television review writer for National Catholic Register, and he and I were talking about some science fiction films, and it kind of dawned on both of us that compared to other movie genres, the science fiction film tends to be a pretty conservative and morally centered institution. And we said, well, why don't we look back at now 50, 60, 70 years of great movies and try to nail down which ones of these films actually pursue a pro-life ethic. And I think we found the gold mine of films that do.
So let me ask you this. Does that mean you get to sit down and say, you know what, I really like that sci-fi film. I'm going to rewatch it so I can write about it for this project?
Well, you know, we were already doing that. You know, we all have personal favorites. One I've seen half a dozen times, even though it's a very harrowing movie, is Gattaca.
Yes. Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. I mean, it's written by Andrew Niccol, director and writer who is, just has outstanding insights. But it's a very harrowing story, as those who have seen it and those who like to see it will realize, about a future in which genetic screening and genetic competition, if you will, becomes the core of social advance, including traveling into space. And it's hard to watch it without being deeply disturbed because so much of it is already happening. We make the point that science fiction isn't really fiction. It's sort of a heightened sense of where we're headed now.
Mm-hmm. And what was interesting about Gattaca is the way those who were considered genetically superior received the best of everything.
They get every advantage in life, but as we find out in the movie, there are things that interfere with that, mm-hmm. Self-image, accidents, and above all, it's one of the themes of the movie, there is no gene for the human spirit.
Yes.
The human soul, the individual's determination to succeed in the end in this film makes all the difference.
Can people submit movies to you for review? Can they send in suggestions like, could you review, blah, blah, blah? Or is this simply you already know the inventory of movies that you have that you're going to go through?
Well, we're quite open to it. We have actually, before we published our first one a month ago, We have 30 reviews drafted. We're doing one a week. So as not to overload people, we like to take a very close look at each of these films. They're not chronological, but they're probably a good another 100 that we ought to be taking a look at it. But right now, we have a queue lined up that'll take us into January 2019. So we're looking forward to basically an inventory of the films out there that have influenced the universe of science fiction.
So I understand that every movie that you all are doing, that you have a review, it will be a new one released every Friday. Is that right? So you have a new one coming up this Friday on your website?
We do, actually. We're reviewing separately all four films in the Hunger Games series. The books are very well written. The films themselves, certain aspects of it revolve around family life and the presumed presence of a child in the womb. Very interesting stuff, and like as we say about many of these films, they tend to celebrate human freedom. They have doubts about the wisdom of scientists who think that they can control the future. Clones are almost always villains. There's really interesting stuff that we think is pretty life-affirming in that film series, The Hunger Games, has much of that same spirit.
Is there any film that you've reviewed so far that you found, you know, that this is so close to what's happening now that it's freaky? Have you had anything like that yet?
Well, Gattaca certainly fits that with its sequence, and there's a very powerful scene of genetic sequencing in the beginning where the couple who had the first child naturally comes back and the genetic scientist has picked their best embryo. That is certainly happening today, so we do see that. We opened the series with the film The Giver, based on a young adult novel that appeared, I think, about 20 years ago. And that's about a planned society where euthanasia is common, where infanticide, they don't show abortion. That's not a feature in most of these films, but infanticide is. They should show that done for eugenic reasons. There are things there that I think resonate perfectly. Also, the film The Island, which is about organ harvesting and growing clones. For that purpose, that is a very powerful.
Oh yeah,
film.
That was with Scarlett Johansson and like the actor from Trainspotting. I can't think of his name.
Ewan McGregor.
Ewan McGregor, and then also the gentleman from he used to be a Calvin Klein model, and he did.
You're gonna strike me out on that one.
But. He was
Gloria likes her Calvin Klein
well, he
models.
And he also was in the movie about the slaves that were on the boat that crashed and they went to court to get their freedom. I just can't remember what it is. But anyway, it was a very good movie. It was a very shocking movie. But see how, you know, using people just for their parts, you know, because they were clones, and so we could use them for their parts. It was a very, very shocking movie. But I'm wondering, if for those who aren't familiar with the movies, would we still be able to read the reviews, you think, and get it?
I think so. We didn't stint on the length of the reviews. They're anywhere between 1,000 and 1,500 words. There are spoilers, and you should just presume that if you're a person who doesn't want to know how a film turns out, we generally get to that because it's important to discuss the ethics. But at the end of the day, you'll want to see most of these movies. They're not all good movies, frankly. We got one or two that we weren't impressed with. But
Chuck, we've got just about a minute left. For those of you those of our listeners who are not familiar with the Charlotte Lozier Institute, could you tell us a little about your institute, what you folks do?
Well, absolutely. This is a bit of a departure for us. We don't do a whole lot in the culture. But we are focused on pro-life public policy. We're the education and research arm of Susan B. Anthony List. So we've analyzed everything from Planned Parenthood funding to the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act to Down syndrome and the prospect for these kids to have the full future that science and good care is bringing to them. We are basically a pro-life advocacy organization. We think looking at these films helps our case.
Absolutely. Wow. And you can be found at LozierInstitute.org, Lozier, L-O-Z-I-E-R, Institute.org. Chuck Donovan, you are the president, and we thank you so much for joining us today here on Morning Glory.
My pleasure to be on. Thank you.
25 after the hour, actually 24 after the hour, just ahead of Father Joseph Anthony Kress talking about St. Thomas. Let's bring on Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. You can email the show directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Leslie, who can't wait to check out these movie reviews as summer is hitting, always looking for a great video to watch with her family. And John Kelly wrote in saying the 4th of July is a very special day in his family because his late parents were married on the 4th at St. Francis Church in Wakefield, Rhode Island. And John, that is where my beloved mother lays to rest at the St. Francis Cemetery there. So thank you so much for sharing. What a wonderful story.
Mm-hmm. Great connection there. Father Joseph Anthony Kress is the chaplain at the University of Virginia, and he is our godly counsel. And we've got his take today on St. Thomas, whose feast day it is. Right, Father?
Yes, absolutely. Today we celebrate Thomas the Apostle, and he's a very interesting character in my eyes, a very interesting apostle, a man. Most people refer to him or know him colloquially as Doubting Thomas, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because after the resurrection, he was not with the apostles when our Lord first appeared to him. And he said, unless he puts his fingers in the nail marks and his hand into the wounded side of our Lord, he would not believe. And I think for a lot of people, that is kind of a derogatory term to use for Thomas, right? And we, unfortunately, use this as a way to kind of, you know, put down this apostle or even put down other people. Oh, you're a Doubting Thomas. Like, the strong are the ones who believe, but not you, Doubting Thomas. But we do forget that the Lord met him where he was, and the Lord came to meet him after the resurrection again, and specifically fulfilled his request. He said, Thomas, put your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side. And then Thomas makes that phenomenal statement of faith, my Lord and my God.
Mm-hmm.
And so Thomas doesn't end as the Doubting Thomas. He ends as the Believing Thomas, who goes on and evangelizes nations. In that. And so, you know, oftentimes in our lives, we have questions with our relationship with God. We have questions with our relationship to Christ and how God interacts in our lives. But to not just stay with those doubts, but to go to meet the Lord and to kind of rest in his wounds that through which we gained our salvation, but at the same time to believe and to not just stay as that Doubting Thomas, but to live as a Believing Thomas in this life.
Beautiful.
Amen.
Father Joseph Anthony Kress, and he's going to be with us for the remainder of the hour. He is our godly counsel today. We're also going to have today's top stories. Plus, as the bishops visit with the southern border, we're going to get a glimpse into the trip with Ashley Feasley of the USCCB. All coming up next right here.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
There are some saints and martyrs who were beheaded with a greater peace than I have when someone cuts me off on the freeway or my teenager's running late for school. If I find someone's driving me crazy, the problem isn't that person, it's me. Whenever someone disturbs your inner peace, your inner life is too disturbable. Jesus showed us in the way to Calvary that no one can take your hope, your joy, your peace, or even your love for them. No one can make you act or feel anything. When Jesus reigns in our hearts and minds, we don't hand over that kind of power to any human being. So if you're letting someone drive you crazy today, maybe God's telling you to build up the interior castle of your heart so that nothing disturbs you. But that comes from prayer. As St. Paul wrote from prison, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Then the peace that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
I'm Doug Keck, and this is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just finished speaking with Father Terrence P. Ehrman about his book, Man of God, Lessons for Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, published by our good friends at Catholic Answers. Now tell us, what is this book about?
This book is about how to become, as the title says, a man of God, how to be holy, how to grow, particularly for those who struggle with chastity and lust and pornography and those types of issues. It's how to form an identity that's rooted in Christ through prayer, the sacraments, relationship with the church and the communion of the saints, how to grow and ascend the heights of personhood, mm-hmm. right? How to be able to be who you are and encounter another from that deepest core of who you are, to encounter another person heart to heart.
Very good. Thank you so much, Father. Man of God is the book, and the author is Father Terrence P. Ehrman. Lessons for Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, published by our friends at Catholic Answers, available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com. And this has been an EWTN Bookmark Brief. Thanks.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Later today on Catholic Answers Live, Tim Staples and Tom Nash will be here for 2 hours of open forum, where we'll tackle any question you've got about the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour. This is Tom Price here on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Tuesday morning, July 3rd, we are joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
In Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy is our producer. Our godly counsel is Father Joseph Anthony Kress. He leads us in prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we ask you to send forth your Spirit into our lives this Tuesday morning, that you may fill our lives with your presence. In the small aspects of our lives, to begin to sanctify those minor things, so that as we are diligent in our small matters that you have entrusted to us, you may give us greater gifts and greater abundance. We ask all this through the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Gloria, you have a musing coming up, right?
Yeah, I do. I was rereading, of course, the Carmelite Rule, as is wont to do, and it struck me about talking about holy thoughts. So I want to talk about that more later on in my musing.
Sounds like a plan. In the news this morning, the United Nations Secretary General calls Rohingya refugees, their stories are unimaginable. Antonio Gutierrez visited them Monday in Bangladesh. He says he heard stories about migrants being murdered and raped. 700,000 Rohingya have crossed the border to Bangladesh, escaping violence. Persecuted Catholics in Myanmar also face growing problems. Of its 53 million people, only about 1% are Catholic. President Trump sending signals he may pull the United States out of the World Trade Organization. The international body was founded by the United States and other economic powers about 2 decades ago. Speaking to reporters Monday, the president was asked about reports that he is considering an exit.
WTO treated the United States very badly, and I hope they change their ways. They have been treating us very badly for many, many years, and that's why we were at a big disadvantage with the WTO.
The president also talked about a new trade deal with the prime minister of the Netherlands. Senator Rand Paul yesterday thanked the Capitol Police for, quote, their arrest of the man who recently threatened to kill my family and me. At an event in Grayson County, Kentucky, Paul talked about the threat that was phoned into his Bowling Green office. Paul said the man threatened to kill me and chop up my family with an axe.
We have 24-hour security now. I can't go anywhere without security. And yes, I can't even go to church without being worried about someone being there.
Oh, man. Mm. Last November, a neighbor of Paul's tackled him as he mowed his lawn. In June of last year, you may remember when the gunman opened fire and shot several congressional staffers, seriously wounded Representative Steve Scalise. Paul was there, but he was not injured. What a crime to be, you know, here you are trying to serve the public the best that you can. I don't care what party you're in. But, you know, nobody should be coming after you for that.
Absolutely not. And I think when people do that to our public servants, they need to have severe penalties imposed so they won't do it again and other people understand how wrong it is.
33 after the hour, elsewhere in the news, Harvey Weinstein is now facing a charge of predatory sexual assault. Harvey Weinstein is now charged with sexually assaulting a third woman. Her identity was not disclosed. Prosecutors said the alleged attack happened in 2006. This new charge of predatory sexual assault enhances the maximum sentence that Weinstein faces, now looking like 10 years to life in prison. A Western German archbishop says he'll allow the Protestant spouses of Catholics to receive communion in individual cases. Archbishop Hans-Josef Becker adds it is not general permission. Also in the news, the High Court of England ruled Monday that a buffer zone around an abortion facility in the London borough of Ealing is legal, in a move that will likely encourage similar buffer zones in the United Kingdom. While the ban was found to interfere with the human rights of pro-life protesters, it was ruled that the local government had a right to decide if it was a, quote, necessary step in a democratic society. The public space protection order that was passed in April was challenged by Alina Dugliru, a woman who was assisted by people she met at a pro-life vigil. Dugliru is now the mother of a six-year-old girl. And finally in the news, I want to get to this other story. During a visit to the United States southern border, Archbishop Jose Gomez of Los Angeles called for Catholics to lobby Congress to fix the United States' dysfunctional immigration system. Archbishop Gomez and several of his fellow bishops were able to visit Catholic Charities Humanitarian Respite Center in McAllen, Texas. They met with migrants who are living at the center. Gomez reminds us that, quote, family separation did not begin with this administration, but reports of thousands of children being held in detention facilities across the country has struck a chord in our national Congress. Archbishop Gomez was part of a six-bishop delegation visiting the U.S.-Mexico border. Talking about that this morning with us is Ashley Feasley. She is the Director of Policy at the Office of Migration Policy and Public Affairs. Ashley, good morning.
Hi, thank you for having me. Good morning.
We are so glad to have you on. Tell us a little about this this delegation. How many were there?
So it was a very powerful delegation led by Cardinal Bernardo, the president of the USCCB, and Archbishop Gomez, the vice president. They were accompanied by Bishop Flores of the Diocese of Brownsville, as the delegation was in Brownsville, Auxiliary Bishop Alvarez, and then Bishop Bembera of Scranton, Pennsylvania, and Bishop Brennan of Rockville Center.
And it's just been really, really, really in the news lately. Did the bishops discover anything that they weren't already aware of?
So I think the trip, you know, coming off of the June meetings, the bishops' meetings, there was a sense of urgency of coming and seeing firsthand the situations of family separation. Obviously, you know, helping to look on the ground, encourage the work of the existing Catholic Charities here, Catholic Charities of Rio Grande Valley, but also, you know, look at this issue and those government workers who are trying to reunify families. I think the bishops are very clear that they are supportive of the president's executive order that will stop separating families. But they do want to see that families are reunited, and they don't want them placed in detention facilities.
And as Archbishop Gomez was pointing out, this is not something that just happened. This has been going on for some years now, right?
He's absolutely right. We saw family separation under the Bush administration and the Obama administration. It was something that did occur here at the border. I think one of the differences was the implementation of the zero tolerance policy, which did very much go from an ad hoc situation to looking to prosecute every parent who was arriving. But since we've seen at least the temporary end of that policy, I think the real focus for the bishops is ensuring that families are reunified and that they're not placed in detention.
Mm-hmm. Is there a next step for you now with the USCCB?
Definitely. I think we are working through our Catholic Charities, both here in the Rio Grande Valley and then nationally, to help reunify the children. The bishops have offered themselves and our social service network as a resource to the federal government and will continue to do so. And then additionally, you know, Cardinal DiNardo mentioned alternatives to detention, and we will continue to advocate for that and larger comprehensive immigration reform.
Gloria, I know this is very close to your heart. Any thoughts there?
Well, I'm wondering how Sister Norma Pimentel is holding up. I'm imagining many resources are coming to her, as well as more people.
So, Sister Norma, I have to tell you, was such a vital part of the delegation. She hosted the bishops at the Humanitarian Respite Center, and it was wonderful for the bishops to get to see some of the families that Sister Norma serves every day. Lots of supplies are coming in. But, you know, there's always a need for more assistance because she does this year-round, regardless of who's watching, she's serving families. And they're very much working to try and ensure that they can serve every family that comes to them and treat them with human dignity and according to Catholic social teaching and principle.
Beautiful. How can people keep following the story and perhaps even contribute, Ashley?
So the first thing I would say is to go to Sister Norma's GoFundMe page. We saw firsthand, and I think the bishops from their press conference said this many times, the impact on the ground of her work and many other Catholic charities. But I do suggest you go to the Catholic Charities Rio Grande Valley website. Sister has a GoFundMe page for her efforts. On the policy and advocacy piece, looking at D.C., I urge you to look at the justiceforimmigrants.org website. It's the bishop's education and advocacy campaign on immigration and refugee affairs.
Very good. Ashley Feasley, Director of Policy at the Office of Migration and Public Policy and Public Affairs there at the USCCB. Thank you so much, Ashley.
Thank you.
And now finally, the 2018 edition of the annual PBS Independent Special, A Capitol Fourth, airs live from the West Lawn of the U.S. Capitol on Wednesday, 8 p.m. Eastern Time. Among the many stars to perform on the Patriotic Concert Spectacular are the Motown greats, The Temptations. Oh, man.
Woo-hoo.
One of my all-time favorites. Otis Williams is the last surviving original Temptations member. He is very excited to sing all the classics, and I can think of about 10 of them right off the top of my head. And I'm sure you all can, too. Do y'all ever go to this, the Capitol Fourth that goes on there on the West Lawn? Have you ever been there?
I've been, but it's kind of a fight to get there. So once you've had the experience, you think, it's okay. Yeah, I'll wait on this year.
I tried going down to the mall once many years ago, and after that experience, I was like, I can get better view on TV and in air. I'll be in the air conditioning.
There you go. Very good. 41 after the hour. Time now for Morning Gloria's Musing.
So like I said, I was reading the Carmelite Rule. I read it often. And for those who are unfamiliar with it, it was approved in January of 1226 by Pope Honorius III, and it basically has a rule of life for us Carmelites. And I was reading through one section again, and it really struck me. And it says, as the life of man upon earth is a warfare, and all who live piously in Christ shall suffer persecution, moreover, your adversary, the devil, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Endeavor, therefore, with all diligence to put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the snares of the devil. Gird your loins with a girdle of chastity and guard your hearts with holy thought. For it is written, a holy thought shall preserve you. And I would say most definitely we want to make sure we have holy thoughts that will keep us and not be obsessing on thoughts that are not good for us, whether they be impure or thoughts of hatred or whatever it is. And you might be saying, well, how do we have a holy thought? How do we do that? How do we purge ourselves, if you will? I would say definitely going to the Sacrament of Reconciliation helps. That's a big remover of sin, obviously. And then the next thing is I think you really should have the will to want to have holy thoughts, to try to change your life. And one way that aids that is prayer. I mean, we need to be praying. We need to be reading scripture. And the prayers of the saints help. For example, St. Teresa of the Child Jesus in the Holy Face, she's also known as the Little Flower, she had a morning offering. And one part of it, she says, I wish to make reparation for my sins by casting them into the furnace of his merciful love. I desire to sanctify every beat of my heart, my every thought. I mean, so she lifts her desire up to the Lord that she wants every thought of her mind to be a pure one, to be a good one. And she also makes reparation. I particularly like also the Angelic Warfare Confraternity. It's by the Dominicans, and they have a prayer to St. Thomas for purity. And isn't it fitting that today we celebrate St. Thomas the Apostle?
Yes.
So in the prayers, they ask St. Thomas, I beg you to defend by your grace the chastity and purity of my body and soul. And if I've ever sensed or imagined anything that could stain my chastity and purity, blot it out. What a beautiful prayer. We should ask for the help of the saints in helping us to have holy thoughts and helping us to fight against anything that is going to cause us to fall away from having holy thoughts or holy desires. Also, I think meditating and reading scripture. And when you find yourself in a period of not having anything to do, they say don't let the devil come in because of your idleness. Get busy with some kind of good work, whether that be reading books or reading scripture. And I'm sure really quickly Father might have something to add here.
Yeah, I mean, it's the area where God can redeem us in the totality. So even though it's immaterial, it's his preferred place to redeem us. So to give our interior thoughts over to him brings about our holiness.
Thank you, Father. Stay with us. It's Morning Glory.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. Raymond Arroyo.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this enterprise. She saw this as a holistic approach, reaching the whole person, bringing them truth and life.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Listen to EWTN Radio day or night. Audio on demand brings you your favorite EWTN programs, prayers, and devotionals instantly to you for free. Visit EWTNApps.com and get started today. CNA is the only fast, reliable, and free Catholic news source that brings blogs, stories, and opinions to your fingertips. The latest Catholic news is at CatholicNewsAgency.com, an online service from EWTN News.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
You know, you get paid in heaven for the ministry that you do on here. I love your show. My life has completely changed. Through God's power and through his revelation, I've changed my stuff in my life. All my first fruits go to God, and I remain in God. I pray all the time. Your show is in my prayer.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hi, this is Dan Burke from the National Catholic Register.
Hello, this is Bishop David O'Connell of the Diocese of Trenton.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo, host of Catholic Connection, and thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory at EWTN.com.
If you have never heard Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, well, you are missing something wonderful. It's our conversation that we have each and every Monday through Friday at noon Eastern. Jerry Usher, of course, no stranger to Catholic radio. He was here at the very beginning with Catholic Answers Live, and now he's got this great show with Debbie Giorgiani. They talk about what's going on not only in the world, as we do here on this show, but they talk about what's going on in your life. There's certainly opportunities for you to, jump into the conversation. It's a great show. Check it out if you've never heard it. Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, noon Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. We've got a great guest, and coming up, I believe Father Joseph Anthony Kress is going to introduce them.
Yes, there is a phenomenal new book out hitting shelves right now. The book is called A Bloody Habit. Its author is Eleanor Nicholson, who joins us today on the radio. Welcome, Eleanor.
Hello, Father. Thank you.
So this new novel, yours, the title is A Bloody Habit, once again, and it has kind of this interesting Catholic connection to it. It's a vampire novel from the 19th century. So, but there's, like I said, it's a really interesting Catholic connection to it. So can you give us a quick rundown of the novel and how the faith plays into it?
Absolutely. My protagonist is not of the faith. He's a typical late Victorian Englishman, you know, the everyman, John Kemp, and he encounters vampires, but he also encounters Dominican friars who purport to be vampire slayers. And frankly, at this period, the vampire slayers are the papists are more terrifying than the vampires, because the vampires, he can just say, I'm losing my mind. But if he has to take these Catholics seriously, I mean, it's petrifying to him. So it's I think the Gothic genre gives a really great opportunity. It's about the faith and fantasy realm. It's very popular nowadays. You can get into really deep themes, but without preaching, and you can have a lot of fun while doing it. So there's a lot of blood, a lot of Dominicans, but the Dominicans aren't the narrators, because they wouldn't be freaked out, and you need a narrator who's freaking out and My narrator does freak out.
Okay, awesome. So we have Dominican priests, and I must laud you on that choice of religious orders to slay the vampires. Yeah, it warms my heart, that's for sure. But are these kind of like mythological Dominican friars that kind of come and go, or are they more consistent throughout? Like, how does that look throughout? Is the faith kind of constantly present?
It isn't as constantly present. At first, it's mostly a threat, as I said, to my protagonist. But he finds that, just like the characters of Dracula by Bram Stoker, he needs the weapons of antiquity, or as Bram Stoker would have said, the weapons of superstition, to battle this preternatural threat. He needs the Catholics, and that's another characteristic of Gothic fiction. You need the cool tools. That's why if you want to show something has supernatural depth, you have a Catholic priest walk in. So similarly, my narrator, he has to reach for the Dominicans. I would say that, I'm sorry, go ahead, Father.
I was just going to say, I can assure you, anytime I walk into a room in the full habit, it does instill fear in many, many people. I can relate to that. You know, this may be set in the 19th century, but my goodness, is it modern day novel?
Yes. It's true that you still have that impact. I think, too, with the Dominicans, my justifications are probably mostly post hoc because they were in the story, so I had to find a reason for them. But they're the defenders of truth. And what's a vampire? He's the architect of the anti-truth, right? He's creating something that goes against the natural order. He even a social structure that isn't built on procreation, right? He's building an alternate truth, and it's a false truth. So I think that there can be a theological justification.
So, Eleanor, I'm wondering, what is the age range for this book? Like, how young are you expecting would be appropriate for reading your book?
I think as young as teenagers. I've told my eldest she can read it when she's 15, and she has to read Dracula first. But because my sensibilities are pretty Victorian, even though it's use a lot of violence, it's not gratuitous. Like I said, I have to write something that I can sleep after I've written. And I'm easily scared. So,
Eleanor, my question would be, how do you research something like this?
Well, there's actually a pretty solid scholarly background to it. So, and my background is Victorian, and I spent a lot of time on the Gothic. So there's a sort of folklore component, and there's a fiction component. So looking at both traditions, I do have to say that when I get to the point where I don't go into the depths of demonology, or when I get to the point where it's an exorcism, I leave that to the experts because the purification of the imagination is very important to me, and I don't need that information there, and it has a presence in the novel, but I don't go delving into the occult too deeply, except where it intersects, like I said, folklore and fiction, sure, and where I feel safe doing it.
Well, and you are with a fabulous publisher, Ignatius Press. How was that? How did that happen?
I was assisted by two very, very dear men, Joseph Pierce, who's Catholic literary writer, and Tim Powers, who is the king of supernatural fiction in the sort of faith and fantasy realm. And they both, Joseph introduced me to Tim. Tim, they both read my novel, and they submitted it to Ignatius for me. And Ignatius has been very enthusiastic about it. A lot of hope to pitch it even beyond Catholic audiences, because, like I said, there's a big market for faith and fantasy, and there's a lot of interest, and it can open the door to some really valuable conversations, I think.
So, Eleanor, the question I have, do you think that your book is a good antidote to the modern move in terms of Dracula stories, to make Dracula more of a likable, sparkly character, that your novel reminds people, no, Sexy, he's not a good guy?
Absolutely. I think the modernist corruption of the vampire it's a real problem, and it loses its power. So putting evil back where it belongs lets me follow in the footsteps of another Catholic vampire novelist, Karen Yulow, and say, all right, what are we doing here? What does temptation look like? What is the moral life that's lived out by these characters without confusing good and evil, or trying to tamp down on evil, which means you're not really going to talk about good either. You're just going to have vaguely monstrous and not very interesting characters, yeah. not growing.
Okay. Well, the book is Eleanor. A Bloody Habit. I'm sorry, go ahead, Father.
No, I was just going to say thank you so much for joining us, Eleanor. You know, once again, the book is on sale now, is it?
It's formally released on the 8th of July. It's available for pre-order, and I keep hearing rumors that ordered through Ignatius, people are already getting their books.
Wow.
Okay, so you might be able to get your hands on it a little early, but you can pick it up through Amazon or through Ignatius directly, correct?
That is correct, Father. And one last thing, if I can, a quick shout-out to Father Joseph Anthony's friend. Father Joseph Anthony was actually one of my earliest readers, and he's one of the very few Dominicans who I permitted to intrude as a character. So all his friends can read the book and see if they can find him.
Oh, cool.
Wow.
Very cool.
Fantastic.
I'm
Thank
in
you
there
so
by,
much.
Reputation, not name.
yeah.
Great.
Thank you, Eleanor. Hope that everything goes well with your new book.
Thank you so much. God bless you all.
Thank you. 55 after the hour. Let's bring back Elisa one more time with Catholic Chatter.
We've heard from Mark, who says a modernist corruption of the vampire. He is sold on this new book. Can't wait to read it. Yay. We've also heard from Heather this morning, who very much enjoys hearing your voice with us, Tom, every morning here on Morning Glory.
Thank
you. She says, happy name day to you.
Oh, thank you so much. And Father Joseph Anthony Kress, you have a quick look at today's gospel.
Yes, as we talked about earlier, it is the Feast of St. Thomas today. So we are looking at celebrating the Feast of St. Thomas, and we have the Gospel from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, where we see this interchange between Thomas and the Lord. Thomas kind of beginning in doubt, but coming to this depth of faith, and knowing that he continues to let that faith in the Lord propel him further throughout the rest of his life.
Very good. And thank you so much, Father. Gloria, who's on tomorrow's show?
Well, we're going to have a special 4th of July show. And then on Thursday, we'll have Father Bjorn Lundberg. And I realized the actor's name was Jaimin Hunsu. He was in Blood Diamond as well. Ah. And when I was talking in my musing about the prayer from St. Thomas, it's St. Thomas of Aquinas. St. Thomas Aquinas.
All right. Thanks for clearing that up. Yeah. Until then, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. World without end. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, we'll see you tomorrow on our special 4th of July edition of Morning Glory. On behalf of the team, I'm Tom Price. We will see you then. You have a blessed day.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.